Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called, He is Jehovah Jireh, and it continues our sermon series, He Is. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, as we're continuing our sermon series on He Is, looking at some of the names of God. We won't cover them all in this series. We may come back and get some more later. We're covering 11. There are 85 different names in the scriptures giving the names of God. And what we're doing is we're learning about the character of God and how God wants to relate to us in many different aspects of our life. And He wants us to know Him so that we can trust Him. And that's what we've been learning through all of this. Today we come to Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And that is something I think we need to really understand. It's not our government. It's not this culture we're in. It's not our employer. It's not our best friend. It's not the friend that's wealthy beside us. God is our provider. And we've got to get that because all the rest stuff is temporary. God's eternal. And if God is our eternal provider, then we can always trust in Him. You get that? You follow what I'm saying? Because something may happen to your wealthy friend. They may lose their fortune. Then who are you going to turn to? Something may happen to your IRA, and then who are you going to turn to? You follow what I'm saying? God is eternal and God cares. He wants us to understand that He is there for His children and He will provide. So if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 22, would you stand and honor the reading word of God? I'm just going to read the first three verses and then we're going to read the rest as we go on through. But this is the account of Abraham when Abraham was called to give the greatest enter into the greatest test that anyone could ever enter into, and that is offering his son Isaac. It says in verse 1, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you and tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He is Jehovah Jireh. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon His word. Father God, we do praise You this day. God, we thank You that, Father, that You can meet every need in our life. You are a Jehovah Jireh that will touch us and can know exactly what we need before we ever need it. And so, Father, You always have the provision, the perfect provision for our life. And Lord, I pray for those in this under the sound of my voice that will hear from Your word today. I pray that God and Your messenger, that they, through the foolishness of preaching, those that are lost would be saved, those that are saved would grow closer to You and put their faith and trust in You alone. Now, Father, teach us Your ways today. May we exalt Your name and may we give You all the praise. And we pray now that You would anoint Your word into our hearts and our lives, and we'll give You thanksgiving in Jesus' name. I love the story. It serves the purpose for this text. And if you were in my Tuesday Bible study, it is deja vu. I taught on this subject in Tuesday Bible study this past week. So hopefully you won't fall asleep and you'll be able to subject in Tuesday Bible study this past week. So hopefully you won't fall asleep and you'll be able to stay awake and get a few new points. But anyway, there's an old story that goes, this guy was sightseeing one day and he stepped too close to the cliff and he fell off the cliff. And as he was falling down, it was a long fall and he saw this branch sticking out from the cliff and he grabs hold of it and he stops his fall, breaks his fall. And so he's looking around trying to decide what to do. And so he hollers, he says, is there anybody up there? And the voice comes, yes. He says, who is it? God. Can you help me? Yes. Well, can you do anything for me? What should I do? Let go. Guy pauses. Is there anybody else up there? Y'all have heard that. And we laugh at that because it's true. Sometimes God asks us to do some crazy stuff that just doesn't make sense. You understand that. God says, abandon it all, move, take a move, go here, go there. You see, God does not take us down a path that He isn't going to provide for us what we need in our life at the time. And if He tells us to let go of something, we better let go. Or else He will pry it loose from our hands. And we got to understand that. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She talked about that and she said, I have learned to hold all things loosely so God will not have to pry them out of my hands. And sometimes as we go about life, sometimes we begin to cling to stuff because we begin to treasure that more than anything else in our life. And God will, as we'll see in this text, not allow for any rivals to him. He demands first place in our life. Well, we know the scripture that we've been alluding to a lot in Psalms 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. How much do you know about God? What do you know about the character of God? We've looked at the names Elohim. We've looked at Jehovah. We've looked at Yahweh, that is. We've looked at Adonai. We've looked at El Shaddai. We looked at last week. And today we come to look at another name, significant name, Jehovah Jireh. And this is a name where God teaches us that we need to learn to let go. In Genesis chapter 12 is where you encounter this. He was living in the land of Ur with his dad, years of age. He's married to a woman by the name of Sarah. She's 10 years younger than he was. And so what God does, comes to Abraham, says, I want you to move. I want you to leave the land. Everything you're familiar with, everything you know, your job, your possessions, you're going to take with you only that which can travel and which is mobile. You're going to leave any family back here that's not going to go. You're going to leave everything. You're going to leave it all. Well, where am I going? Going to go to the land I'll show you. Okay. Goes home. Sarah, guess what? We're moving. Where are we moving to? Well, I don't know. Why are we moving? Because God said to move. Who's God? Well, you know, he's the God of our father. You know, he's the one that created all things, but we're going to follow him. Okay, let's go. And so they leave everything familiar, going to a place that's unfamiliar to them, and they trust God. They let go of that past. God said he was going to make him the father of many people, that he was going to give to him a name that would be known throughout the world, that he would give to him a land. So what we find is, as you go on this journey, about 10 years or so later, Abraham's now 85, no kid. So they take things into their own hand. Remember, we covered it last week. And so Hagar, his servant's wife, or his wife's servant, says, why don't you, by the name of Ishmael. Now, I share and plan of God, we're sowing in the flesh. And we will reap of the flesh the seeds that we sow. Mark this down. You never sin in a vacuum. Yes. And so what you need to understand is Sarah decided to take things in their own will. This guy by the name of Ishmael that they named him, a son by the name of Ishmael, comes along. We know Ishmael is the founder of the Arab people. And out of that group of people came the religion called Islam, which is impacting the world even today and will continue to do so until Jesus Christ comes again. And so when we sow of the flesh, mark it down, we're going to reap of the flesh, and it will be of corruption, and it will be of turmoil and trouble to others until they come in repentance with Christ. And so what we find is here he goes. He goes along a little further, and we read in the scripture where the angel of the Lord comes and visits and says, all right, Abraham, it's time. I'm going to change your name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of the multitudes. Why? Why are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to give you a son. Sarah overhears the Lord speaking about this to Abraham. She laughs. And he says, on top of that, you're going to name his name Isaac, which means laughter. You laughed at it. This time next year, you're going to be laughing even more because you're going to have a baby boy. You're going to be excited. And that's exactly what the story unfolds. It does. It does happen. And all of a sudden, now Abraham has a son from his wife, not a servant. They tried to get substitute, tried to do it themselves, and he gets this son by the name of Isaac through Sarah. He's going to be the child of promise. He's going to be the one to inherit the blessing. He's going to be the one to inherit all the stuff that Abraham has. 15 years pass. Abraham's now 115. Sarah is now 105. And now God comes in Genesis chapter 22, and God is going to give him the test of his life. And so I want you to see this test that God is going to take him to. He's going to want him to know that he is his provider. He is the one who will take care of the covenant. He is the one who will do what is necessary, is what God is going to teach him in this. But mainly he's going to teach Abraham, where's your heart? Are you fully devoted unto me, or are you torn? Because you're really going close to that guy, Isaac. I mean, he's the apple of your eye. You're really treasuring him. You're clinging on tight to this old boy. And so what we see, first of all, in here in verse number 1, Abraham's test. Look what it says. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested, underline that word tested, Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now understand this. Through the book of James, we learn that God does not tempt people. Satan tempts people. God tests people. Satan tempts us, and when he does, he wants to do it to bring out the worst in us. And when God tests us, he does so to bring out the best in us. Now, here's the thing about God and Satan. When Satan tempts and God tests, usually God's tests just really don't add up. This is really confusing sometimes for us. We don't figure it out because we can't see it from God's perspective. God's tests are never confusing. It's just our faith is not where it needs to be to see clearly what God wants us to see. And so sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. Why? His ways and thoughts are higher than greater than ours, Isaiah says. So we're definitely not going to understand him. But on the other hand, Satan, when he tempts us, wow, that really seems to be logical. I think I'm going to go over here. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes God's ways don't seem practical. You mean you want me to take my son? You want me to offer him a sacrifice? That does not make sense. Satan tempts you to say, you know, you're really, really old. You and Sarah are not going to have another kid. You're 115 and Sarah's 105. I mean, it's over. This is it. And you better not go do what you're hearing. That's some strange voice that you're hearing. You see, that seems more logical. What Satan is tempting him to do, although it's not there, I'm just doing my sanctified imagination here, but that's what happens in our lives. This seems very logical. Stay here. God gave us this boy. Why do we want to kill him? Because God said so. Do what God said. Doesn't make sense. God sometimes does not make sense in our life. And so Abraham has gone all through this, and all of a sudden he's passing the test. 15 years have gone. You know, he had had tests before. He passed some tests. He failed some tests, just like Hagar and some other things he failed in. He prayed and got Lot rescued from Sodom, passed that test. He prayed and asked God to deliver, and there was all these tests he passed and lots of tests he failed, and now he's got another test after many years have passed. Here's something that is very obvious, and I want everybody to hear it, young and old alike. Too often, sometimes we as believers think, man, I've arrived at this plateau in my faith and my walk with God, and we think that's all there is. We're just going to coast the rest of the way to glory. You are never too old or too mature in the faith for God to not bring another test. Mark it down. Kind of coasting is when that test is probably coming. When you begin to cling to the stuff of this earth, is when that test is probably coming. When you begin to cling to the stuff of this earth so tightly that your knuckles are turning white, it's probably time for a test to come in your life. And so this is what's happening in Abraham's life. And God is going to test his devotion. And hear me on this. God doesn't want preeminence in your life. He wants preeminence in your life. God doesn't want you to say, well, man, I really, really love my wife and I love my kids and man, I treasure them. He says, yeah, but remember what Jesus says, your love when compared to how much you love God and how much you love your family ought to appear that you hate your family when you love God the way that you all love God. Remember Jesus saying that? He wasn't saying hate your family. He's saying in comparison to how much you ought to be devoted to God, God ought to have so much preeminence in your life and so much devotion from your heart that everybody and everything else that you seem to love almost seems as you hate it. There should not even be a second place close rival to God is what he's saying. And this is what God's going to find out in his life. Look in verse number 2, what he tells him there. He says, then he said these words here. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I mean, God's laying it out. Just in case you're about to miss what I'm about to tell you, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. 15 years walking with this boy, laughing with this boy, enjoying this boy. And man, if you're like me, you just love your kids to death. You just love them, except those times that Beverly borrowed a phrase one time from hearing it on Dobson. She says, now there's somebody said one time, now I understand why there are animals that eat their own. What is saying there, sometimes your kids say, I just understand why those animals eat their own now. And one day you kids that have caused that pain and trouble to your parents, you're going to reap what you sowed. It's going to come back. And my wife's reaping what I sowed with my family as I was growing up. And she would say amen, but she loves me too much and respects me too much. You will reap what you sow one day. Some of you guys are out there reaping what you sowed as a boy with your daddy. You're reaping it with your sons right now. Some of you are reaping from your daughters what you sowed with your parents. And so here he is. He just loved his son and cherished his son, didn't want to let go of him. And it's like God says to him, you know what? Abram, we've walked together a long, long time through a lot of stuff. I've been with you up and down. Passing tests and failing tests. But I need to find out, where's your heart? Excuse me. And so what he does, he says, go and sacrifice. And he says, verse number two, underline the word Moriah. Now I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. But the word Moriah, anybody know where Moriah is? Some do. If they've sat under my teaching long enough, you know that that is Calvary. That is Jerusalem. That is Temple Mount in Israel. He would be crucified outside the city walls of the city of Jerusalem on a place called Calvary, the place of the skull. This is where God is telling him to go and to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. Very significant. Understand, when you begin to read and piece every little thing together in the scripture, you begin to see the perfect narrative, the perfect storyline that goes from Genesis to Revelation. It's perfect. Absolutely coordinates all the way through. No conflict, no contradiction. Things we don't understand sometimes, but the perfect story. Why? Because the perfect story, this book was written by one divine being that was Almighty God, who breathed it into man, and they penned the words of God on the pages of this book that we call the Bible. He says, take him to Moriah. He says, I'm going to take him to Moriah. You're going to present him there as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice means a burnt offering. You know what a burnt offering is? Consumes everything. All consuming. Only thing that's left is ashes. Can't you imagine Abraham thinking, oh, wow. But we don't read a pause. We don't read anything like that. And look what we see next. We see in this whole thing here, God is going to reveal his devotion. And all of a sudden, Abraham is obedient in verse number 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. No argument, no debate. God, you do realize I'm 115. None of that. You do realize this is the only child. None of that. Now, God, how are you going to work this thing out if I go and burn him up? None of that. Just gets the stuff and goes. And so what we find is God is showing us that, let me get my bottle of water down here. Something gotten in. Somebody's gotten on something, or there's a flower around somewhere that I don't like. I don't know. I don't know. But what we find is that God is testing him, and Abraham's obedience just shines out. It is immediate obedience. Now I want to share with you, procrastination is disobedience. The only alternative to not saying, yes, Lord, is disobedience. When God says do something, you do it, even when it doesn't make sense. If you've got a clear word from God, then you know that what God is saying, he means it, then you do it. So how do you know what God is saying? Number one, you have to get into the presence of God. You need to be in the Word of God, and you need to be yielded to God, and you need to be listening to God. That's why I say, cut off the music, get the buds out of your ears, get the headphones off, turn off the radio, turn off the iPod, whatever it may be, cut it all off. Listen to God. I just really love music. Well, fine, but love listening and hearing from God first, and then take over with the music after you have your devotion time, and you can sing all the praises you want the rest of the day. You can't hear from God with a lot of noise. Most Americans do not like quietness. We like to have noise to occupy us. But somewhere you've got to get still and hear from God. Get in His Word. Listen to His Spirit speak to your heart through your word, through His Word. And listen to His Spirit speak to your heart, and He will speak. Promise you, He will speak. I love what Henry Blackaby, we had him to speak and preach over when we were at Boulder years ago. He said this. He says, "You mean to tell me that the God who spoke all of creation into existence can speak and you can't hear Him?" Good thought. I mean, if God has to, He can speak audibly and shake you up. And I do believe He's able to still speak audibly, but I believe He does speak more times than not through the Spirit in that still small voice that's in your life. And He always speaks, hear me, He always speaks in accordance and alignment with His Word. He will never contradict His Word at all. And so what Abraham did, he heard from God. He didn't procrastinate. There was total immediate obedience in his life, even when it didn't make sense. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, had about a year of seminary to go, and the church called Swords Creek had been looking for a pastor, and I'd recommended some guys to them, recommended, and all of a sudden they come to me and they said, "We think you ought to be our pastor." And the Spirit of God says, "No, not now. Thank them and just tell them no." A much bigger church. I was in a small, small country church. First Sunday I was there, 26. God was blessing it. God was doing some stuff. So I sent him a letter and thanked him. And I'll never forget, a year later, Beverly can verify this, we were in our little apartment that we built in the basement of my parents' house. I'd commute 4.5 hours one way. She was living there during the week. And as I was standing there, just getting in from a seminary, and I was hugging Beverly, and the phone rang, and I said, "Bev, that's Lester Ferguson. Spirit of God told me it's our director of missions, Lester Ferguson." And I said, "He's going to ask us about Swords Creek," before I even answered the phone. That's how God can speak. I answered the phone. The guy said, "Hey, Brother Mike, Lester Ferguson." That's the way he would talk. And Lester said, "I know you turned Swords Creek down about a year ago, but would you be willing to entertain that now?" I said, "Yes, God's told me it's time." I said, "Before it wasn't time." Didn't make sense earlier. We didn't understand it. But God delayed until the time He wanted us to, and we did what God told us to do. And God blessed that. If we'd have gone earlier, it would have been a big mess. You wait and do what God says, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you think, "Well, I can make some more money now and help pay the bills while we're in seminaries and Beverly's in college." Didn't make sense, but God says wait, and we waited. And God blessed. And God used it. Look at the next, verses 4-8. We see Abraham's trust. His obedience was immediate without debate. Now Abraham is going to display immediate without debate. Now Abraham is going to display his trust, his testimony to others. First of all, he testifies of his trust in God to his servants in verses 4-5. Look what he says. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place." And understand, Moriah was about 50 miles off, 3 days journey. And so they were almost there. He raises up his eyes, sees it, and he says this in verse 5. "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" You think he wasn't displaying trust in God? "We're going to go up there. I'm going to offer him as a sacrifice. I'm going to burn him, set him on fire. He'll be ashes." He was trusting that God was going to fulfill his word and promise to him that he would be. God was going to fulfill his word and promise to him that he would be the bearer of the promise and of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And it would be through Isaac that the next lineage would come. Jacob would come. And so all of a sudden he's displaying his trust to these servants. "Okay, we'll wait here." And he testifies to them of the goodness and the greatness of God. And here's one thing underlined in that verse there, in verse 5, the word worship. We have a real puny idea of what we think worship is really about. We think this is worship, what we do on Sunday morning. It's just a small, small little bit of what worship's all about. We think it's singing songs and listening to praise songs. a real small fraction of what it's really all about. We think giving an offering is worship, and it is, but it's a small fraction to what it's really, really all about. In the Old Testament, the definition of worship would be this. Worship involves a willingness to surrender all you are and have to God, holding nothing absolutely back. And I would dare say that most of us come in here on Sundays and we think we're worshiping God and we're reserving the next 6.5 days of the week for our own agenda, own philosophy, and we're going to live our life the way we please. That's not worship, folks. In fact, that's not even full surrender. That's barely even partial surrender. And if you're not fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when we looked at him as Jehovah? That means master and Lord. Remember when we looked at him as Jehovah? That means master and Lord. That means you've got to come under full surrender of him. Adonai, master and Lord, Adonai. You've got to know him in that way so that you can know all of him, because unless you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I am all yours, I'm all in, I'm fully devoted follower, I'm fully surrendered unto you, you're not really going to come to a point where you worship. And you say, everything I have is yours, God. Everything I have is yours. I was talking to somebody, I think it was last week in one of our meetings we had, larger group, and I was reminded back, we were talking about possessions and how we hold on to them, and I was thinking back when Beverly and I were in Florida. We went to Florida, and we'd picked out, I was in youth ministry, then student ministry, and we picked out this kind of baby powder blue living room suit, couch and chair. You say, that's really sick. Well, it was in style then, okay? We picked that out. Well, we have a big youth thing over where our house was. We were staying in a church-owned home. And one of my men that I had asked to help work with the youth came to me. Ralph King came to me. We were in the kitchen, Bev and I was. He came to me. He said, brother, I need to talk to you. I said, what? He said, one of your students had just spilled this red drink all over that baby blue couch. And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill that student. No. Ralph says, you know it's the stuff. And it resonated with me. And I said, yeah, you're right, it's just stuff. So we just flipped the cushions over, didn't worry about it. Because the kid was more important than the stuff. That's why I tell people all the time, I hope we wear this building out. And if a bunch of kids are in here wearing it out, let them wear it out. And if they wear it out, we'll just put some new carpet down, put some new paint on the wall, because those kids are more important than the stuff. And I'll tell you, God gave us the stuff in the first place. It's all about worshiping God, giving God everything and letting go of your stuff and saying, all right, God, you gave us the couch. It's yours. They want to spill stuff on it, and you teach us a lesson, teach them a lesson, then let us love them so they'll know that you love them. And Abraham said, we're going to go. We're going to return. How do you know? Man, over in the book of Hebrews, look over in the book of Hebrews. You can look on the screen if you want to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, the only one that was going to take the promise. He offered him up. Look what he goes on to say. Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In other words, God said it's going to be passed through Isaac. The blessing, the promise, going to go through Isaac. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. But I'll tell you what, if God causes me to strike my son with the knife and slit his throat and blood drains out of his body, and I set the timber on fire, throat, and blood drains out of his body, and I set the timber on fire that he's tied to, and he turns into nothing but ashes, God will raise him up. Why? Because God's the one that made the promise. God's the one that said it will come through Isaac. Trusting Almighty God. He had cut loose of everything. It wasn't because he's trusting Almighty God. He had cut loose of everything. It wasn't just a portfolio of finances. It wasn't just a house or a car. He was letting go of his only son, who he truly loved, his only son Isaac, who was probably the closest thing to a rival to God that anybody could have had, but he worshiped God more than he did Isaac. That's why he put him on the altar and sacrificed him. Notice what he did next, verse 6 through 8. He testifies of his trust in God to his son. Now, before we get into this, I want you to hear me, dads. Isaac just didn't, on the way up Mount Moriah, start testifying to, or Abraham didn't just start testifying and sharing God to his son at 15 years of age. He had been teaching his son to follow God ever since he was born. And I want to tell you something. I want to share it in pure love. It won't get it dropping your kids off up here on Wednesday and expecting Carrie to train them in the way of God or Michael to train them in the way of God. That's not going to get it done. It won't get it done before the one or two amens. It won't get it done. And so when they turn 15, all of a sudden, Michael, come up here and save us. Our teenage son's gone wild. And you haven't invested a testimony. They don't even know if you're saved or not. You've never shared that in your life. They've never seen faith displayed in your life. It's not going to work that way, folks. And so all of a sudden, I mean, you're getting ready to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, and he has never heard an utterance of faith in your life. No, Abraham told him of his victories. He told him of his failures, where he didn't trust God. And when God, he did his own thing, and God says, you shouldn't do that, and he did it anyway. He told him everything about his walk with God. Just transparent. And so as they're going, read this, these verses. Look what it says next in verses 6 through 8. So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, my son, and then he said, look, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood. Didn't mention the knife, but it's there. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Watch this. And Abraham said, my son, the God I've been telling you about for these last 15 years, everything, he will provide the lamb. He will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. No tension. I'm sure their hearts were heavy. No hesitation on Isaac or Abraham's part, and they go together. You want to go together with your child? Talk to them about God even before they're born. Pray over them before they're born. Lead them to worship God. Not that you're perfect, my stars. I was the most imperfect dad you could have. Did I do it all right? Heavens, no, none of us do. Don't let the enemy lie to you and think you've got to do it right. Do hell. I've apologized to my kids something. They need to see you transparent in your walk with Christ. Tell them when you fall. Tell them when it's hard. And tell them when God is good. Tell them how God provides. And then when there comes that time where there's a huge test, you can go together with your children and your family. And so he says, God is going to provide. Notice that word provide is where we get our word gyrophom, provider. And it also is a word where we get the word as seen. God has seen the need in advance, and he will provide what is needed for the situation. He is our provider, Jireh, the one who sees before you do and already has the provision before the need has ever come. Now notice God's provision here. Verses 9 through 14. First of all, the place, verse 9 and 10. And they came to the place that we talked about in verse number 2. The place, Moriah, which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What we see is he comes to this very place where Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, one day would be slain for you and I. Now keep that thought in mind. They're there. Wonder what it was like for Isaac. I can imagine what it's like as a dad. Can you imagine what it'd be like as a dad? Tears are flooding down your face. You're so, and you erect, put the wood there, and you begin to bind your son with a rope, and then you lay him on that fire, that potential altar for rope, and then you lay him on that fire, that potential altar for fire, and all of a sudden you come and you're taking the knife up here. Can't you imagine it? Abraham was absolutely devastated in his heart. What about Isaac? Watching his father, tears were probably streaming from his eyes because of his father, even though his father said it's going to be good, but it's still hard. I want to tell you, serving God and walking with God sometimes breaks our heart, and I want you to understand that's when God draws close, because he draws close to the contrite of heart. He resists the proud, the arrogant people. I got this thing. He's looking for people to say, I don't have this, and I need you, God, to walk with me. And so Isaac's looking at his dad, and his dad's looking at him, and look at the provision, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, now this is, notice how Lord is, L-O-R-D, all uppercase, you know who that is? Anybody remember? Yahweh, Jehovah, it is the Lord, the covenant keeper. You remember that? The covenant keeper, who's made the covenant? The covenant keeper himself shows up to the one that has trusted him to keep the covenant. Do you get that? He shows up just in time. He says, your son is going to bear the seed. The covenant keeper comes just in time. And all of a sudden, look what happens. And the Lord says to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. Just like he said back up there in verse number one, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. And since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Hadn't been there before. God provided a ram instantly right there at that very moment. And to make sure he wouldn't get away, God tangled him up in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And the Lord called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Abraham called it that. As is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I'll tell you what happened. Lord said, don't touch him. They hear a rustling behind them. They turn. Look, Isaac, look. God's provided. Don't you know he took his son off there, loosed him from those cords, and they go over and take that ram. And by the way, I want to tell you, I've learned from Messianic Jews going to Israel. They said, you want to know why God didn't give Abraham a lamb like they said he would provide a lamb? You want to know why? Because if God had provided a lamb on that occasion for the father of the faith, they would have said there was no need for any other lamb to be slain, not even Jesus Christ. He gave a ram for a purpose. So no man could confuse the lamb had not come. Remember John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus come, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes. And so all of a sudden this place, at this spot, the Lamb comes. Think about Isaac as he looks into that ram's eyes as he's laying there tied, ready for his throat to be slit. Think about Isaac thinking, you know, wow, that was supposed to be me, but you took my place. I want to tell you, and you listen to me good, we all have needs. Some of you have relationship needs. Some of you have lonely needs, loneliness needs. Some of you have financial needs, job needs. Some of you have needs of a broken heart. All kinds of needs, and he can provide. But listen, the greatest need that everybody has if you've not done it, is you need the Lamb of God to forgive you of all your sins. Because hear me, all this stuff, all this life is temporary. It's temporary. Nobody lives forever here, but we live forever in eternity. And only as we look to the Lamb of God who allowed himself to die on the cross for us because he loved us and be forgiven of our sins will our greatest need be met. I wonder, anybody looked in the eyes of Jesus lately? The Lamb of God. When you read the scriptures, but God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When was the last time that you looked into the face of the Lamb of God and realized that God provided a lamb just for you because he loved you? When was the last time, I love you, I'm giving my life for you? He said, I'm dying because I love you. I'm giving my life for you. I mean, does that not excite anybody? Does that not move anybody to know that God loved us so much that he provided the lamb that we needed? Let me give you just a few things and I'm through. God knows your needs. And for some of you, your greatest need is salvation. Over in the book of Romans, let me just read out of there, Romans chapter 8, a passage we often stop on verse 28, but we don't go on. But over in Romans 8, chapter 8, that is verse 32 and 33, listen to what it says, or 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, friend, when you begin to understand that God loved you so much, he sent his son, help but understand, and he will freely give what he says and does what he says. He will freely give to us what we need. The second is since, will you trust him? Psalms 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you. As you learn his name, are you going to trust in him, or is it just going to be intellectual knowledge? Are you going to pass it to your heart? Also, will you obey him? Genesis chapter 22, what we just looked at. Abraham, do this, I did. Abraham, do this, and he did. Obedience, immediate, not debated, not procrastinated. And fourthly, learn to hold loosely everything you have. Hold it loose. So that when God asks for that child to go to the mission field, it'll break your heart, but you can let go because you know that's where they're supposed to be. Or when God calls a loved one home, and you know they're in heaven, it may break our hearts, but we know that God has called them. Or maybe like the Meeks a few years ago when a tornado took everything of an earthly possession they had in their house and wiped it all out. Learn to hold it loosely. This stuff is just stuff. It's just stuff. What are you holding on to that God is telling you to give to him right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast, or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.